Greg taught that verse last week, and if you teach it, you got to sing it. That's my new rule. No, I better not set that rule. So Chris is going to come up and sing about intergenerational ministry now. Well, we thought we'd do that because it's a great transition into 1 Timothy chapter 4 that we're talking about today. Yeah, so let's see, I'll turn this on. We can advance to the next slide. Before we start today, though, I would like to, we forgot to do this last week, to make a public call out. Congratulations to John and Kathy for their recent engagement. So congratulations to you guys, even though everybody knows it, but still, we need to recognize that. And I'd also like to congratulate the Hub for an outstanding, encouraging service last Sunday. Let's give them all a good hand. The future of the Church of Jesus Christ is in good hands with committed young adults such as them. So we really appreciate you guys putting yourself out there. In fact, I was explaining to my daughter last Saturday about how her class is going to sit in the service because it was talking about intergenerational ministry and how the Hub, the young adult group, was going to basically take over and run the service that week. And my daughter, who's 11, said, oh, so does that mean they're just, it's like a practice for when you guys die? You know? So, you know, she said they'll be ready, you know, to take over. As funny as that sounds, out of the mouth of a preteen, she's got it right in one sense, because the future generations are going to be leading the church. And it's like a baton race. You know, I like what Chris shared last week. I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget it. But about how if the church holds on to the past and doesn't involve the future, it leads to extinction. And it's like a baton race. If you're running a baton relay race with a team, and you run around, and you don't pass the baton off, you're like, no, I'm not going to let go. I'm just going to keep it to myself. Well, your team is going to lose. And it's the same with the church. We are called to pass the baton on to future generations. And the church is healthiest when the multi-generations, as Chris shared last week, work together for the furtherance of the gospel. And part of that is the older equipping the younger, and part of that is the younger spreading out and affecting their culture. They know it the best, and reaching their culture with the gospel and furthering the gospel and doing big things for the gospel. You know, a lot of us were young when we started out in the faith, and we had dreams of big things for the gospel. And that's one of the reasons why Glen Arbor is here today. And so that is the goal of the church, to raise up different generations for that purpose. And that's part of our vision. If you look on our website under our vision, under the About Glen Arbor and vision, you'll see that part of our vision is to be a multi-generational church. We don't subscribe to the concept of having a church of just one generation, because you look in the Bible and that's what you see. The pattern is a multi-generational church and reaching younger generations and raising them up. And so it was encouraging to see the Hub last week take a great step in that direction. So we're going through 1 Timothy, and in God's wisdom, I think the Spirit worked it out for this Hub service to be in the middle of going through 1 Timothy. And the reason being because we see in 1 Timothy what it's all about is the Apostle Paul passing down his advice, his wisdom to the next generation of leader, to Timothy. And what a model to see that alive today as it was alive back then. We see the example in 1 Timothy of intergenerational discipleship that's happening in the church. And what's great is we can really apply those to our lives today, because the advice that Paul gave to his younger leader Timothy was to be passed down to the next generation, and so on and so on and so forth. And so here we sit today, and that same advice that Paul passed down to Timothy is passed down through the ages to the 21st century today. So this advice applies to our lives today as much as it did back then. So let's dive right in, and we pray, and then we'll look at chapter 4, which we're on today. Father, we thank you for the Hub, and we thank you for the work that you've done in those young people's lives, Lord. And we ask for all the generations in our church, Lord, that there just be wave after wave of generation in this church, Lord, and throughout the church in America, to carry the baton of your great truth, your great doctrine, that you revealed yourself in the flesh and were vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, and proclaimed to all the nations, believed on by all the world, and were lifted up, Lord. The pure, simple truth of you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that successive generations would catch a vision to carry that baton to the ends of the earth. And we lift up today, Lord, that you teach our hearts on 1 Timothy 4. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. The first advice that Paul gives to Timothy is to pay attention to sound doctrine. To pay attention to sound doctrine. Now, the song that we just sang was the last verse, as Greg said, in chapter 3, which leads right into chapter 4. And this is the foundation of our faith, that he was revealed in the flesh when he came down to earth in bodily form. Jesus was revealed. This is all about Jesus, is what we were singing about. He was vindicated. In other words, especially his resurrection was evidence of his deity. He was proven out to be God during his resurrection. And then he was seen by angels and was proclaimed among the nations by the early disciples. You see that in the book of Acts. If any of you, I know some of you have been watching that AD series, and you're seeing the disciples with the Holy Spirit now, equipped and emboldened to share the good news, and thousands of people are coming to faith if you read through the book of Acts. He was proclaimed among the nations and believed on in the world. Many were believed in him, and then he was taken up. He ascended, and we taken up in glory. This is our doctrine. This is our truth. This is our hope. This is our faith. This is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. This is what it's all about. And on the heels of this, Paul warns Timothy of false doctrine. He says in 1 Timothy 4, right on the heels of this, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith. So he says, here's the faith. Here's the nutshell of the faith. This creed, this hymn, this is the nutshell, Jesus Christ. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention not to the truth of who Jesus is, but paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Just like branding a cattle, seared. And then he went on to describe some of the erroneous doctrines that they were teaching at that time. Men who forbid marriage, advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. And we're not going to be going into the specific doctrinal errors here because it's just speculation on exactly what they are, how they apply. But what we do know is that there's prominent errors in doctrines in our culture today, both in the church, in quasi-churches, and just in the culture in general, especially. And we do know that there are many doctrines, erroneous doctrines, but the main point is the same today, that these deceitful doctrines can pull away people away from the pure and simple faith in Jesus Christ. And not only that, but worse, Paul says that some of these doctrines, that there's deceitful spirits and demons behind them. Deceitful spirits, it's not just a worldly doctrine, but there's sometimes deceitful spirits. And some of these doctrines are doctrines of demons. Are you aware of that? That's an amazing thing if you think about that. Just dwell on that for a moment, that there's so much out there attacking the young generations in our culture. We just discussed in our core meeting yesterday that our fight is not against flesh and blood, but it's against what? Spiritual forces, amen? It's against spiritual forces. That's what our battle is against, and that's what it's talking here. We're not arguing against just, we're not standing for the truth just against other viewpoints, but we're standing with the truth against deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And Paul says that some will fall away as a result. And they do so because why? Look in the first verse. Because they're paying attention to these doctrines. They're paying attention to these deceitful spirits. And he says to be careful of that. The young generations in this society are absolutely inundated with doctrines and philosophies that are opposed to God and opposed to the simple truth of the gospel. And they're trying to pull the young generations away from the simple truth of Jesus Christ. And so my message to you young people is to be careful of what you're paying attention to. That means that you turn your eyes and turn your hearts. When you're paying attention to something, you're turning your eyes to what to that, and you're taking it in, and you're turning your hearts to it, and you have a disposition towards that developing. And then you take in more and more, and we've seen that with young people in our church that have fallen away because they slowly get paid attention to some deceitful doctrines and have slowly infiltrated their lives, and over time they've fallen away. One of my Facebook friends is always posting all these fluffy internet posts. You know what I'm talking about. And some are okay, but others are kind of off. And so here was one. I just went to her page, you know, and just found one that seemed that I thought, you know, because I see these and I'm like, you know. And here was one. If something immediately feels right, trust it. Your intuition usually doesn't joke around. You know, and people like it, and they share it on their page, and it goes all over the place, and it gets viral, and these things are all over the place on the internet, but it's because they're all over the place in our culture. They're all over the place in our culture. And in some ways, you know, some aspect of it sounds okay, but there's a subtle message here, subtle messages, you know, that are pulling people away from God. Don't trust in God. Just, if it feels right, do it. If it feels right, trust it. Don't measure it against God's word. Just trust it. And this is just a simple little example, but we know there's huge and dangerous philosophies and doctrines infiltrating our culture, especially in the younger generations. I'm telling you, you older generations, it's not the same in the younger generations as it was in our day. The volume of false doctrines and erroneous teachings that have infiltrated the belief system and worldview in our society is staggering compared to 20, 30 years ago. And it's easy to get caught up in it because in some sense they seem a little reasonable, don't they? But there's a subtle deceit that's not glorifying Jesus, that's not pulling people to God, but pulling them away to God. And older generations, we need to warn our people of this danger, of paying attention to these things, to be careful. This is our job, to protect our young people. Paul said this, that this was Timothy's job, to protect his flock. He said, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be, in pointing out what? What we just talked about. In pointing out these things, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Point these things out. For our family, I know we often sit around the dinner table and we talk about different things that the kids have heard at school from their generation, especially, sometimes from teachers too, but especially from their generation. And we talk about that in light, we hold up those doctrines in light of the truth and we discuss them and we talk about it. We dissect it in the light of truth. And we know that Timothy here was raised in that environment as well. We know from other passages in the New Testament that Timothy was reared in a God-centered worldview by his mother, by his family, by his mother, his grandmother. And then he was brought up in the faith of Jesus Christ by them as well as by Paul. Paul was his mentor. And it shows the importance, especially of family in protecting the next generations and teaching them the truth. And it says that Timothy was constantly nourished on the words of the faith and sound doctrine. He was constantly nourished on the words of the faith and sound doctrine. That's what we want our young people to grow up in this church, in our families, to be constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine. And then for us, these are what we've been nourished on as older generations. And we've been following these things our whole life. And we need to be active in warning the young generations to be careful what they pay attention to. It's the calling of our lives. It's the calling of our lives. We need to take a deep look at what we're doing in our lives in this respect. So in summary, the first advice that we have from Paul for for being spiritually fruitful is, number one, to pay attention to sound doctrine. Be careful that you're not paying attention to erroneous doctrine. And then to be constantly nourishing others with the same. The second is to train yourself in godliness. We go on in 1 Timothy 4, he says, but have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. I'm not going to touch that. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Now, discipline, in other translations, says train yourself. So discipline yourself, train yourself. And we don't like training because it's hard. We like to do nothing. At least that's me. I get off my elevator at work, and I look down the hall at the fitness center, and then I look at the door to my office, and I go to the door of my office. You know, we don't like hard work. We don't like training. The word here, the Greek word here for discipline or train is gymnase. Yeah, exactly. That's where we get the word gymnasium from. So Paul is comparing, you know, the analogy here is spiritual training to physical training, to athletic training. Spiritual training is being compared to athletic training because we all know, people know how hard work physical training is or athletic training. My middle child, Daniel, just finished his freshman year in gymnastics. I warned him I was going to talk about this, so... And it was a grueling schedule. 3 hours of training every day after school and 3 hours of training every Saturday morning and the meets on top of all of that. Unbelievable amount of time and training to do boys' gymnastics. And the first week that he did it, he was really tired. It was really hard. You know, he had no free time. And the first couple days, he's like wondering, am I really going to stick this out? But by the end of the first week, he was like, committed, I'm going to do it. I'm going to go the distance. And he was, in his early time, he was having difficulty with a certain apparatus called a mushroom, and that's a little thing where you, and all the freshmen were, by the way, it's pretty hard, where you put your hands on here and you swing your legs around 3 times. It's only like 18 inches, 24 inches, whatever, off the floor. It's really hard to do. You got to do it 3 times in the meet to qualify for the full points, right? Something like that. And so it was really hard to do, and in the first, as he was conditioned, as he was trained and conditioned and got experience in it, he was able to excel more and more, little by little, in both that apparatus, and pommel horse was his prime event, and the mushroom went with that. He was able to excel a little more and more, and we look at the scores that he got in the meets that he competed in, and it started out in this level, a little higher score every time. And so you can measure progress from that discipline. In athletics, it's a metric, a definite metric that you can see progress physically from spending the time being trained and disciplined and working hard. And Paul says here that bodily discipline, he says, is only of little profit. Now, he's not putting bodily discipline down. Okay, what he's just saying is that bodily discipline only has profit in this life. Okay, there's nothing wrong with bodily discipline. It's a good thing. But what he's saying is that spiritual discipline, godliness, is profitable for all things since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come, for the afterlife. So it has even a greater effect. And the point is this, that discipline and training is hard work. And if you think of all the hard work that we put into physical discipline, which just affects our body, although it affects our character too, but let's just consider the bodily part, that affects our body just in this life, well, shouldn't we so much more put that kind of discipline and training into our spiritual growth, into godliness, because of the eternal effect that it has on us? So how does one train oneself for the purpose of godliness? And it's all about the spiritual disciplines that we see, that we talk about over and over and over again. But just consider them in this context of an athlete really working hard. And we see examples in Jesus and the Apostle Paul and the other apostles, things like prayer, being devoted to Scripture, hearing it, reading it, memorizing it, studying it, and sharing it. We see example of fellowship, being tightly united in a strong church body, and how important that is for our spiritual growth, and witnessing, being active in the faith, obeying the Great Commission, that it's not a great omission in our lives, but that we're actively engaged in that, and then obeying all that God commands us in Scripture, and choosing especially to follow His leading in all the little things in our life, giving thanks, and having self-control, and all these other things. Choosing to submit in all that He leads. So these are the disciplines. These are the things that we work hard at, just like an athlete works hard at training physically. These are the things that we are to work hard at to train ourselves spiritually. And Paul says to Timothy, For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. It all gets back to the simple doctrine of Jesus Christ. We labor and strive because we have fixed our hope on God, the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Exercise your faith. Labor and strive in these things. And labor means to work with effort. To work with effort is what labor means. To sweat a little bit. To sweat. You know what it's like when you're working out. And the Greek word translated strive here was used for athletic contests, and it means give it your all, basically. Give it your all. You know what that's like if you're in a game, a football, if you're participating in a football game or a baseball game or a race. You want to give it your all. You want to give it your all. And that's what Paul is exhorting Timothy to do here, to strive, to give it his all. And it's the exhortation for us spiritually too. It might be hard at first, but just like how Daniel improved his scores in the meets little by little by giving it his all, we too will see progress in our spiritual life and our growth in the faith as we give it our all every day, all the time. You'll see fruit both in your own life and the fruit in others as well. So commit to training in godliness and you'll see this fruit. Be an example. Next, Paul says to be an example. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Each spiritual generation is to be an example of living the Christian life. And it started with Jesus. And Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And then in 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul says to Timothy, these things that I have given you, and trust those to faithful men that they might be able to teach others also. And if you link that all together, there's Jesus who set the example for us to imitate. Paul imitated Jesus. Timothy was called to follow Paul's example, to imitate Paul. And then Timothy was to give it to faithful men who would then give it to next other men. That's five generations just in this short time period. And it's gone on generation after generation through the ages until now we are here at May 3rd, 2015, and it's been given to us to pass on to the next generation. If you think about it, how we learn to walk in Christ, it's primarily through seeing older generations, and I mean older generations spiritually, the ones that have been believers for a longer time period, it's mostly by seeing their faith. You know, I can preach all day long, but you're going to learn more from just a glimpse of seeing an older Christian walking in faith and how they live their life. You're going to learn more from that than you are from any preaching here on Sunday morning. We inherit things from people spiritually. This week on Facebook, my wife said happy birthday to this Christian leader who was her discussion or discipleship leader at Michigan State University back when she was in college. And then in the middle of that time, he moved to Purdue. So he was my discussion group discipleship leader at Purdue. So isn't that, small world, right? But we didn't meet until years later here at Chicago. But the point was, it was the same guy, right? So she said happy birthday. You know, on Facebook, how they say, hey, it's this guy's birthday. This guy is Jeff Kern. Some of you guys know him, but it's Jeff Kern's birthday. So my wife posted on his Facebook page, and here's a little clip of it. Happy birthday, Jeff. Still thankful for all your input in my life back in the day. And then Jeff said, thanks, Barbara. Fond memory of those Purdue days. Oops. I love that. I like that. And then Barbara said, you have to go a little further back, Jeff. MSU, go green. And Jeff said, ha, embarrassing. See what 30 years does? I got Eichen. Oh, you misspelled Eichen. I got Eichen and Purdue right, though. And Barbara was gracious. She said, I'm sure you were thinking of Mike Eichen and connecting me to Purdue with him. And Jeff was like, yep. But then I couldn't just let this go, you know. So the rest of the thread is I said, after he said, yep, where is it? I said, about third from the bottom, I think Jeff just had fonder memories of his Purdue days than his MSU days. That's my read on it. And then Barbara said, ha, ha. And then Jeff, what a gracious response. He just said, I think Jeff's just losing his memory. Great to hear from both of you. And I thought about that. It really made an impression on me, his little response. And I know it's really small, but it caused me to instantly remember Jeff's countenance and his character. And it's such a small little thing, but he was an example in our young adult lives, both my wife and myself. He was an example of a Christian who always talked well of other people and the way he conducted himself in a godly manner. He loved people. He walked a life of faith and purity before us, just like what Paul was telling Timothy to do to his congregation. And at that time, he was only about 5-6 years older than us. You know, we were in college, but we looked to him like the big adult. You know, he was only like 25 or 26 at the time. But he was the guy that imprinted us because of his walk in faith, one of many. But he definitely had an effect in our young adult lives. So this is why church fellowship is so important, not just the pleasantries of sipping coffee after the Sunday service, although that's a lot of fun too, but living our lives together, striving together in the gospel and in ministry, and helping each other, seeing how we respond to difficult circumstances in our lives, that exposing that in front of our younger generations, that they might see our lives walked under the lordship of Jesus Christ, showing ourselves an example of those who believe. And this spills out to outsiders as well, doesn't it? Because the world sees that. We were talking at our core meeting yesterday that the most important thing is to have a good reputation to those outside the church, right? That they'll still slander the church, don't get me wrong, but at least to walk in a conduct, a godly lifestyle in front of the world. And whether they slander us or not, that's on them. But it's on us to be a good example, a good witness to the world in all that we do, and not just here on Sunday mornings, but all the time, everywhere we are. Be an example. Do not neglect your gifts. This is the next area that Paul passes down. He says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Now, this is talking about a special spiritual gift that Timothy received through the laying on of hands. We don't know exactly all the details there. I think maybe it was a gift of teaching or something because of the context, because he just says, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. But we don't know for sure. But what we do know throughout the New Testament is that the Holy Spirit bestows spiritual gifts on believers, on all believers. And everyone has different gifts for the purpose of just what Chris was sharing about last week, of the different parts of the body all working together. Some might have the gift of administration. Some might have a gift of teaching. Some might have the gift of giving. All these different gifts. We won't go into it this morning. But some training we went through years ago used an acronym of SHAPE to describe not only spiritual gifts, but all the things of how God has created us uniquely. That we are shaped all uniquely. We have our spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit has distributed within the body of Christ. We all have a different heart. In other words, we all have different passions. We all have different abilities, skills. We all have different personality, that's for sure. We all have a unique personality. One Christian leader used to say, we're all unique sheep. You know, so think about that. When someone is bugging you, rubbing you the wrong way, just think, well, he's a unique sheep, you know, and so are you. And we all have different experiences. We're all shaped differently. And as Chris shared, all the parts of the bodies work together. And I like how he summed it all up and said, you're all awesome. You know, I love that part because it's true. God made us all differently. Even though you're different from me, I'm different from you, we're all awesome because that's how God has shaped us. That's how God has made us. But God didn't just give us this individual shape for ourselves, just so we could be content and happy just to be our own shape and walk around, oh, this is my shape, you know, for me. God gave us the shape for us, what? To serve. That's the whole point of the passages about the body. It's to serve. Every part of the body has to serve with their shape. That's how God designed the body of Christ to operate. And then secondly, to serve the lost world. And so Paul is telling Timothy here, do not neglect your gift here. And that's a lesson for us today too. Do not neglect your gifts, your shape, how God has made you. The Greek word translated neglect literally means to be careless about something. To be careless about something. It's like getting a gift and then being taken it for granted. Being careless with it. Not exercising it. What do you think the Holy Spirit gave it to you for? Not to be careless, but to be faithful in serving the body and serving the world with the gifts that the Spirit has given you and the shape that the Spirit has made you. Another way that we can be careless is if we are serving, but we're just kind of going through the motions. Sometimes it's easy to get dull and complacent. I remember it was about 5 years ago, this one Awana year. I'm usually really excited about Awana, really excited to reach and teach and share with kids. And this one year in Awana, I realized after a number of weeks that I was just dull and complacent. I just didn't care anymore. And it scared me because I had never been like that before. And it caused me to analyze my life, to wonder, what's out of whack here? Why? What happened in my heart that I've lost zeal for what we're doing? And what the Lord showed me there was just a busyness that was overcoming, that was in out of balance, out of whack, and over the course of a number of months. So he changed some things, and I noticed my heart getting back zealous, and I haven't lost that again since then. But that's a neglect of the gift when we just are serving out of going through the motions, being dull and complacent. And it's a scary place to be. If you're in that place right now, God doesn't want you there. He doesn't want you to neglect your gift in that way. It's time, you know, you need to get your spiritual mojo back, you know, in a sense. And get back with the Spirit, in walking in the Spirit in that way. So if you're not serving, let us help you find a place for you in the body of Christ to serve, to exercise your gifts and your shape, both in this body and in the world. And if you are serving, but you're kind of getting dull and complacent, let us help you. I know, kind of get back and reorient your life to be back under the influence of the Spirit. You know, Dean and Greg used to do this great SNL character interpretation of Hans and Franz. I wish we had a video of that, but they are Hans and Franz. They can do it. And so, you know, let them help you, you know, get back zealous. You know, they will pump you up. All right? So go talk to Hans and Franz if you need a little help. Don't neglect your spiritual gift. They'll be doing that next service. Last advice Paul passes on here is to persevere diligently. Persevere diligently. Paul says, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them. What things? The things we've just been talking about in the whole chapter here. Take pains with all these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. In other words, if you take pains in these things and disciplining yourself for godliness, you're going to have a greater fruitful effect in your own life and in the effect of others. You're going to see more people affected with the gospel, more people come to Christ, more people taking steps of faith in Christ as you take pains in these things diligently. Take pains with these things basically means that you care about them, you know, that you care about them. Barbara and I watch this every once in a while, this, not so much anymore, but this Gordon Ramsay chef thing. And sometimes he goes in and helps restaurants get back on track. And if a chef is dull and complacent, he's like, "Do you even care anymore?" That's what he tells the chef, you know. That's what we need to say to each other once in a while, I think, to, you know, give us a little kick. Do we even care anymore? To work diligently, to take pains with these things. Be absorbed, give yourself to them, persevere. In other words, keep on keeping on, keep on. And you will be spiritually fruitful, both for yourself by staying the course for your, the rest of your life. Paul said that he fought the good fight, he finished the race. That's what we want for our own lives, to persevere in our own faith to the very end, and faithful to others that you minister to. Now, almost 2 weeks ago, my family and I went to Pennsylvania for Barbara's aunt's funeral. And we spent some time visiting many of her relatives out there. But on the way back, we spent an overnight in Pittsburgh, driving back home. And as I shared before, some stories about my great-great-grandfather, who was a minister and a church planner back in the late 19th century, early 20th century. And we're really kind of into this ancestry thing because we have his actual autobiography. So we know all the churches that he ministered to and where and when. And so in Pittsburgh, that's where he started his ministry. He had a number of churches that he pastored or church planted or supplied back in the day in the late 1800s. We could only find, in our limited research, only one that was maybe still active, although there was another one that he supplied that we kind of found. But one that we knew for sure that it seemed like it was still active. So we drove to that church, and we weren't totally positive that that was the right church. But we're sitting in the lobby saying, "Well, how are we going to find out?" And the pastor walks in, you know, and he's like, "Welcome, friends." And we're holding up this book, you know, and showing them, "Hey, is this church?" And he got really excited. He took us into his office and he pulled out a history of the church and he looked it up and he looked down the list and he's like, there he is. We're listed right in our 125th anniversary booklet. And then he said, "Go on out to the memorial garden." He actually had a wedding to do in like 15 minutes, but he spent this time with us. And he said, "Go out to the memorial garden. There's a brick there honoring your relative." So we went out to the memorial garden. Here's us in the memorial garden. The church is in the background. The memorial garden is actually the site of the original building. So in the background, that's the new building of the church. And you can see the bricks there. There's the bottom one, in honor of the pastors of St. John's Lutheran Church of Highland. And then up a few bricks there. On the right is my great-great-grandfather, the Reverend George H. Gerberding, 1878 to 1881. And what you'll notice is that the pastor right before him ended his pastorate in 1866. There's a 12-year gap. And you wonder, well, what happened during those 12 years? Maybe the records just got lost. We don't really know who ministered during that time. But we do know what happened because we have the book. And what happened is the church fell apart. The church disbanded during those 12 years. The building was still there, but the church was gone. It was a very difficult neighborhood. Lots of taverns, which was a big deal back in that day. It was a very hard community to minister to in it, and the church was gone. And so what we know is that one man that lived in that area looked at the cemetery and realized this used to be a Lutheran church. And so he went to my great-great-grandfather and said, "Could you restart this church? I want a church back established in this community." And my great-great-grandfather already had a church that he pastored about 15 miles away. Now, 15 miles was a big deal back then because you had to ride on horse. Unless it was on the railroad line, you were on horse. And so he prayed about it, and the Spirit led him to also minister in that town. And so here's just a few excerpts from his account. And I read this because it ties into what we're talking about taking pains and persevering diligently in the gospel. He said this, "I saw that it would mean slow, discouraging, and persistent hard work to build up a good, influential church," because he spent about 3 weeks surveying the community. "I had found a few good families and individuals who rejoiced in the prospect of again having a church. So I started preaching there every Sunday afternoon. It was a long, hard ride of about 15 miles from the parsonage. After my morning service, I swallowed a hasty bite, hitched up my faithful fast Dolly," that was his horse Dolly, "and was off up the river road. I had my horse fed during that service as to be ready to hurry back for evening service at Mount Zion," which was a third church that he preached at in the evening, called Mount Zion, on the way home. He said, "On wintry days, the drive was especially hard. I had neither fur coat nor fur lap robe," whatever that is, "and it was a hard field. I knew that it required hard work. For weeks at a time, I was at home very little. I felt, though, that these people had been left without spiritual food or care." And then he said, "But with continuous house-to-house work, the church gradually regained her standing in the community and became more and more a force for good. I look back with pleasure today on some of the converts that were made. Labor is not in vain. St. John's is now a self-sustaining church with a pastor all its own. We should never despise the day of small things." And the lesson there that we learn from an example of a man like that is to be diligent in the work of the Lord, to persevere diligently, to work hard in that work, take pains with those things. And that church is still standing 150 years later due to the diligent work, not just my great-great-grandfather, but all the men and women throughout 150 years. And that's why, and what we noticed was this church is a very vibrant community of faith, really having an effect in the community and reaching out to their community. Very vibrant and thriving ministry. In closing, if you want spiritual fruit and legacy in your life, it takes spiritual hard work. So follow Paul's advice. Pay attention to sound doctrine. Train yourself for godliness. Be an example. Do not neglect your gifts of serving. And finally, persevere diligently, both in your walk with God and in your ministry with others. Let's pray. Father, we just ask now, with each member of this congregation, Lord, we just take a moment of quiet reflection. We ask that you would speak. You already have spoken to all of our hearts in different ways, Lord. Just in the quietness of our heart, Lord, may we just meditate on maybe the one thing that your Spirit has prompted for our lives, a step to take in our own lives, as we just take a moment of quiet prayer and reflection. Father, teach us to keep our hearts and our eyes fixed on the simple truth of the gospel. The simple truth that you were revealed in the flesh, that you were vindicated in the spirit, that you were beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. May that stir our hearts to pursue you with all that we have, with all the gusto, all the energy of our lives, Lord, that we would pursue you, our relationship with you, our work for you, that you would be our all in all. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.